go that far. That Jesus would say, I am not the God of vengeance, because I believe that Jesus was not the God of vengeance. The Old Testament God, I think, was a vengeful God. I mean, there would be people that would disagree with me. Some would say that the Old Testament God is the same as it was Jesus unrevealed, and in the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. I totally disagree with that. I believe there's different beings, there's different God-like characters in the Bible. And so I see the Old Testament God as vengeful and wanting justice, which I'm going to say here later on. So I see that totally different than what Jesus talked about. I think that's understanding how you understand the Bible. So if you take that sentence out, the day of vengeance of our God, take that out, and you move on and you say, to comfort all who mourn. I think Jesus is here to comfort all who will mourn. But you have to take the day of vengeance out. For me, I have to take that part out. That's the part that means that's referring to the Old Testament God. To console those who mourn in Zion. Well, I did a little more research on the word Zion, and I knew I was pretty much on the right track. Zion was the city of David. The city of David was north, just slightly north of the temple and the northern wall out there. The city of David and the Jerusalem temple was two different places. Zion means, and later on it moved to mean the Jewish faith. So it took on meanings through time and was changed. So for me, I see Zion as a place to the north, and north is always seen in a heavenly direction. When if you're going on a northbound train, you're going heaven bound. If you're going on a southbound train, you're going hell bound. All your music, all your poetry, all your refers to that. Northbound is heaven bound. Southbound is not good. So north, in this respect, Zion is north of the wall of the temple. So I see them as two separate things, and I see that, as I said, a more heavenly place. And there are some verses that refer to Zion as the place of God or the city of God. So it's a place. But it has changed through time. But now we call Christian Zionism a people who align themselves with the Jewish people. So the word has taken on different meaning along through time.
I spent years trying to teach ninth grade geography students that up and north were two different directions.
Up and north were two different directions? I'm getting hot.
All right.
Sorry. Too much. Right. Up and north. You said, well, you can say up and north. Yeah, okay. Up and north is two different directions.
Well, people, kids especially, look at the map hanging from the, you know, in front of the chalkboard, and on the map, north appears to be up. But as a true direction, up is away from
yes.
the center of the earth, and north is toward the
yeah.
north.
But you're looking at a flat picture, so they're saying north is up. So north is up. Okay. But I'm saying north in general terms, in poetic terms, and is usually seen as heaven bound. So Zion is a more heavenly place for me. So we all have a Zion place within ourselves, I say that, if you want to use the Old Testament terminology. But we have an inner self, what we call an inner self. But if you want to use the term Zion, you have a Zion within with us. You could probably get away with that in my way of understanding. It's your inner place, your spiritual place where you go. That's how I understand Zion. It's a different place. And it goes on to say, to give them beauty for ashes. Sackcloth and ashes was something that everybody put on when you mourned. You had a death. Sackcloth, it was made out of black goat hair. And it was, that's what I understood. It was real coarse. And so when you sat on ashes, it probably felt like sitting on sandpaper. You had sandpaper on your head or whatever. It was very coarse and it was very harsh. And it was black. So my mind wanders as it is. I wonder, is that why we wear black for funerals? I don't know. It carries, a lot of things carry through time that you don't really realize that it happens, but it does, it carries through. Even biblical ideas carry through, carry through. So I thought that was, but it means to repent. Another reason why people wore sackcloth is mourning and death. And so Jesus, if we're gonna Christianize this text at this point, again, after taking out that one sentence, then you would say Jesus is going to lift our spirits and put beauty where we once mourned. Jesus is going to change things around, make things so we have something to look forward to. An oil of joy for mourning. We don't use oil much anymore for anointing. And I mean, there's some circles that do that. But oil was used for anointing and various different aspects of it. I tried to research what the oil of joy was. I didn't get real far. And, of course, research is really hard. Really good research books are really hard to find. Even though you go online, you have to go way down the line. And then there's a different affiliation, denominational influence in what you're seeing. It's really hard to get an unbiased view of some of these things that I talk about. Shane knows that. It's very difficult. And because it always comes, a lot of these ideas all come with a denominational bias. And you really have to know what, I mean, even this text here, I had to go, I looked at three or four different translations, and I picked the New King James because it used the word tree. But that other than that, I'll get to that. I like that. I'll get to that here in a minute. So it is very difficult. When you start doing studies, you have to allow the Spirit to work in you. And if you are firmly based in what Christ had to speak and your ideas about possible universal salvation and the love of all, then you can build on that foundation, and it's a better way to go back into the Old Testament and to move around. But if you think you're God's chosen, God's elect, I mean, you're going to be biased. That's as simple as that. You're going to have a bias when you start looking and searching in the Bible. So it all depends on where your foundation is as to how you're going to use the Old Testament and in the Bible in general. It's very, I find it stimulating. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So it's about giving us something to look up for rather than a spirit of heaviness. I mean, we've all had spirit of heaviness in us when somebody passes away. You know, you have sickness. You have a spirit of heaviness within you. A spiritual heaviness is going to be lifted, and we're going to have a spirit of praise. There's going to be change. And they shall be called the trees of righteousness. This is where trees is going to come in here again. The use of trees is another word that moves through the Bible the whole way from beginning to the end, right? From Genesis, different trees here. Here the tree is depicted, we could say the evergreen tree represents the story of Christmas also. It's ever barren, it's ever green, it's always green, it's perpetual, it has many symbolic meanings. So tree is used in the Bible in various different ways. And the tree that the Jewish text was referring to, I can't say the word, so I'm not going to try, but it was a big, broad tree with a lot of branches, which gave a lot of shade. So, and Jesus took this story also, I believe, or trees, and said in the parable of the mustard seed, because he goes on to say that faith and hope and what he is bringing to the world starts as a small mustard seed within you and grows to be the biggest tree in your garden, meaning that it becomes the most dominant way of thinking in your life. And then one translation says it has birds in it. So birds means it has life in it, and it sustains life. Also in Revelations, it talks about, next 21, somewhere thereabouts, it talks about the trees that are planted by the river of life and the river, and it gives life and it heals the nations. Some translations say 12 trees. Some translations say one tree with 12 different kinds of fruit. So here again, you're dealing with different translations and different understandings. But in the Garden of Eden, there was many trees. And I see trees as paradigms of thought with different ways of thinking. And of course, we know the story of Adam and Eve. They ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the duality. But there was other trees, or other ways of thinking in the garden. So trees, and so we as believers in Jesus and trying to live our lives, we're supposed to be like trees that spread our wings, our branches out, and give shadow and hope to other people. So we were rooted in the ground of righteousness. So this is a comparison, an analogy, and the planting of the Lord that He may be glorified. So we are planted in the ground of righteousness to give Christ glory. Now we move to this couple verses. I'm going to move real quickly, so it won't be too long. From 4 to about 7 was taken out of the text of the reading of 4 Advent. And the way I see it is because it's very heavily a Jewish nationalist point of view. It talks about the rebuilding of the old ruins and from the desolations of many generations, because the temple at the time of Isaiah was destroyed. And they were looking for to rebuild it, and they were looking for the hope to rebuild and to become like the King Solomon in the days of old. And so this is a nationalistic point of view, Jewish nationalist point of view, that is written into these texts. And if you want to see, I read that and I was just like, wow, it's so heavily towards we're the best and everybody else is going to work for us. That's what it kind of wrote out. The desolation, the stranger shall stand and feed your flocks. Now, how else do you take that than to say everybody else is going to be our slaves? In other words, there's a revenge because they were in captivity and doing that to the Babylonians. And so now things are going to change. The God of Israel is going to change that to where them out there are going to be working for us, and we're going to be the big dogs. And that's a nationalistic point of view. The sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. So how else do you take that? It's a nationalistic point of view that's written into the text. So, and that was cut off out of the reading. And they shall be called the servants of our God, and you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. I don't know how else you take that, but as a nationalist point of view. Of course, Isaiah was speaking to the Jewish people in captivity. So he wants to also give them hope, but there's also hope in the future for as we read them. And in their glory they shall boast. You know, on and on it goes. And here is where the prosperity people take a verse out of context. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion, and therefore their land they shall possess double, and their everlasting joy shall be theirs. So many in the prosperity theology think that because of who they are, they will be doubly blessed, and they will be above everybody else. That is Word of Faith movement. You turn your TV on and watch. That's so prominent. So that's a slice and dice. Here is an example of what I say. If you're not found heavily foundation in what Christ taught, the love of humanity and all this type of stuff, you're going to be misled by what people tell you. The double portion and all this kind of stuff. Give 1,000. God's going to give you 1,000 plus another 1,000, whatever amount you're going to give. So it's a double portion. And that terminology is heavily used in prosperity theology, and I think it's an abomination, quite frankly. And there's others other than me that think that. There's a lot of us who think that. I'm only trying to make you aware of it. When you watch it, don't get duped, because you can get sucked right up into it like a vacuum. And I, the Lord, love justice. Here's this word justice. We go back to in the beginning where it talks about a vengeance. I don't like justice. Most people don't understand that. Justice is only eye for an eye. And justice is, if somebody kills a friend of mine, what is the justice in having that person being killed? That for me, there's no equal. How do you equal a scale of one for one? You murder me, I murder you. I mean, what kind of, is that? And that's an Old Testament style of the God of Israel. I mean, that's written right through the text the whole way through. Jesus is not about that. Jesus is not about justice. It's about forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Forgiveness, grace, and mercy is a Christ idea, not an Old Testament idea. And so if you're grounded in that terminology, then you go back into the Old Testament, you look at this, and you say, oh, wait a minute. You understand the difference. So you have to have a foundation in what Christ taught in order to understand what the Old Testament is saying and which you can use and which you can't. And obviously, Paul and many people slice and dice the Old Testament and move it forward. But you have to know what, I guess you got to know what you're looking for. And again, as long as you're grounded where you're at, then you're okay. So then we'll move down to verse 10. We only got two more verses left that I'm going to talk about. and I will rejoice in the Lord. So here we can say, even though verse 10 and 11 is referring to the Jewish people being restored, we can look at this text and say, slice this out and say, I will rejoice in the Lord. Here we would say, Lord here, in a Jewish text would say Yahweh. So we transliterate that as Lord. There's no other word that we know of for Yahweh, for Yahweh other than Lord. So anywhere you see Lord in the Old Testament, it really is written the Jewish God Yahweh. And then there's different things that are added to it along the way. So you have to understand that. But I'm assuming that it is legal to do this, to say that this is Lord, and we can put Christ in there in this process. I have a little bit of difficulty with doing all this kind of stuff, because that's why I don't go in the Old Testament all that much, because it creates more confusion than it does anything else. So I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. We can say that as Christ. My soul shall rejoice in my God. For he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. And that's what Christ has given us, a garment of salvation around us to save our souls. So we can understand the text as it is written, referring to Christ. And I'm assuming this, for the many things that other people do, I'm assuming it's okay for me to say Lord means Christ, and I can teach that in that way. He will cover me in a robe of righteousness. I will be made right. You will be made right with Christ. You'll be one and you become righteous. And he will, as a bride, he goes on to use an analogy. A bride and a bridegroom is used many times in the Old Testament, the New Testament, as metaphors. So as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Here I find it very comforting that both male and female are mentioned. These are a few places where this is done. And this is one where I can certainly see where Christ could be interjected in here, because he has universal salvation for nobody. There's no distinction, male, female. So I can definitely see where this could be put into his. So so as the earth brings forth its bud, so we will be renewed. You know, as you begin your journey through life, your spiritual life starts out with a bud or a mustard seed and begins to grow. So you can see an easy fit. And as the garden causes all things that are sown in it to spring forth, so there is seeds always fascinate me. You put a little seed in the ground, and the next thing you know, you got a plant. You know, the energy force that tells that seed, like, time to sprout. I mean, it's always fascinating to me. And a little tree will start out with a little acorn and become a big oak tree. And seeds are just, to me, like, the most wonderful thing. So he's saying that this unseen force of the Holy Spirit will move you and make that bud grow into a tree. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Here I think we're going to end. This is the end of the chapter. And so I see this as a more moving out in a more global way, in a more across the world. So it will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. It doesn't say just one nation. It says all the nations or the world. So you can see this as the love of Christ being spread across the world. And that is part of what we celebrate this Christmas season, a restoration. You may look at this as even now as a future event, but this is what Christ is about, spreading his love as it begins to grow in each one of us and spread across the world. And we celebrate each year what Christ has done and given to each one of us and everyone in this world. Amen.
That season of love. We have come to the time in the service where we take the offering. For those of you who are visiting, please feel under no obligation to participate. This service is our gift to you. But for those of you who consider Canoe Camp to be your church home, we want to thank you for your faithfulness to participate financially in the ongoing support of this ministry. Thank you. unstoppable, refreshing, abundant. We release these gifts into your river of love flowing out of the entire world. Amen.